be obedient to God. And I just thank Pastor Ben and Bill for just letting me share what's on my heart. So I hope it encourages you. I guess you hope you guys are encouraged in your faith and it provokes you to just greater things. There's so many things that God's been rolling around in my brain. One of them was, as we were talking about Gary and Peggy, the title of the message is Called to Bless. And it's probably something you guys already know and already, it's just a way of just practically knowing what that means and the power of unity and the power of our tongue. So there's a lot to all that, but I just feel like it's really important in our body. I mean, I don't know about you, but when this word was preached, people died for it, right? It was the fiery gospel that people died for, the apostles died for. And I feel like sometimes it's watered down with sermons and podcasts, and we're okay with that. And I don't want us to be, in this room, we're never okay with that. But I don't want us to ever be not hungry and thirsty like we were talking about when we were worshiping. And I don't want the gospel to be diluted. I mean, it had fiery, transforming power to change people's lives. And there, here's a disclaimer before I go on. I can get very passionate. Don't misunderstand it. Like, I'm pointing, like, you need to get blah, blah, blah. This teacher needs needs it. So don't misunderstand my passion. Okay. I just feel like you just got to, I was just, as I was reading and studying, I'm like, man, people were transformed. There was a fire response to the gospel. And we water it down to saying a prayer, to saying a sinner's prayer. And yes, absolutely, that is powerful to know our sins and forgive our sins. And I wasn't going to go into this message, but I'm going there. but, you know, I feel like we've had faith for that, but we haven't had faith to stand in the gospel daily. Standing in the gospel daily is that he took our sins, right? And all those things that were bad, and that things that made us bad, that thing, that nature, he actually took that, and I was just awakened to it. I knew that, you know, you read all the scripture, you switch that sin nature for the divine nature, but, I mean, I'm telling you, in Romans 6, I am going there, brother and sisters, because it says, or sin is dead. That doesn't mean that we don't sin and we're not tempted. Our members don't know that we're completely okay. We're just as pure as Jesus is. Think about that. The blood of Jesus, we're just as pure and righteous in his sight. I'm going there. I got this new thing here and I'm trying to get used to it. Okay, Romans 6. We're just going to go line by line and I'm not going to take a whole lot of time because I got things to do. Dying and rising with Christ. Romans 6, what then are we to say? Should we continue in sin in order that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin go on living in it? Do you know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So he died on the cross for our sins, right? Okay, so then it's like this incubation, because the cross is called the passion, right? I'm just going to get really point blank. When we're creating a child, it's passionate, right? But then there's an incubation period. There's like that 9 months. So when he goes to the cross, that's the passion. When he goes and dies, there's that incubation of 3 days. And he took everything that made you bad. So think of that nature, not the envy and the lust and the jealousy and the bitterness and lying and all that stuff, but that thing that made you want to do that. Is he gripped it, he knuckled it, and poured all of God's wrath so that we were one with him in death. So all that is in the grave, incubation for three days, and then we are awakened, so we're one with him, and we rise with him. Rise with him. We're dead to sin. And sometimes we can relate. Sometimes we can relate to him as the law. The law says it promotes sin, right? It before the law, the Ten Commandments were, before that, they have no parameters for sin. They didn't know what sin was. There was no boundaries until the law came, and it's right and it's beautiful and it's just in all its ways. But until that came, they didn't know they were sinning. So that was God's way of saying, if you do this, this is the way to get back in your rightness and relationship with me. And so that he took all the law and fulfilled all of that. But sometimes as Christians, we can relate to God through the law, that I mess up. Then I'm going to sit 3 days, let his anger settle a little bit. Maybe I'll read my Bible a little more. Maybe I'll go to church a little more. Maybe I'll pray a little more. Then maybe his anger will settle. Maybe he won't be as upset with me because I disappointed him. That's living the law. So we can so you can take inventory. Are we relating to God through the law? Are we relating God to be where her sin nature is dead? It doesn't mean that we're not sinning. So let's go on. Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we might too walk in newness of life. I just feel like walking in newness of life, I feel like sometimes as Christians, we're walking around defeated. We have enemy fire within our own, you know, bodies, and we're cutting each other off instead of walking newness of life. Old stuff is gone. For if we have been united with him in death, so you and him, everything that made you bad, like a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in resurrection like his. Resurrection, new life, right? We know that our old self was crucified with him. Their old self is gone. You are a new person. When we are saved and born again, it's like you're talking about a dead person. You are. I can talk about all the crazy stuff I did, drugs, all crazy stuff. But it's like, I always feel like I'm talking about somebody I don't know. Well, guess what? You're talking about because they're dead. That's so awesome. But like this, verse 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be destroyed and we might no longer be enslaved to sin. For whoever, this is it right here, for whoever has died is free from sin. Whoever is, I mean, I'm telling you, you guys probably know this, but this is like awakening. Like, whoever has died, we're dead to our sin, is free. We are free. Free from it. So when that guilt and that, because I am like, Paul said he's a chief of sinners. I feel like I'm a chief of guilt, shame, and condemnation. Like, God's freeing me. You know, there are certain things I completely get, and then there's times where I end up going into that. I'm like, no. God, I refuse to be a debt collector for what you paid for. I will not collect that because you took that. So we can go to him as our high priest, right, and say, I need your strength. I'm tempted. I'm tempted to get in the flesh here and, you know, say things I don't want to say. I want to walk in the spirit, right? But that's the best verse right there. Forever has died is freed from sin. But if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Man, I mean, there is so much to unpack, and I just don't have time, but we're alive because he's alive. I mean, when we get a grasp of, in using your imagination, when he was on that cross, that old rugged cross, the back on that old rugged cross, hearing the nails, everything was specific. Super specific. There was nothing not intentional. From the thorns going into his head to the nails in his feet and his hands to the side that was split open with blood and water, just like it's a prophetic picture of Adam, how he opened up the side of Adam and pulled out the rib and made woman, right? And woman was part of the man. So that was a family. So likewise, that's how we're birthed into the kingdom. So So, but this is an important part. Do not let sin exercise in your mortal bodies so you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruction of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as though who have been fought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you're not under law, but under grace. Praise God. Sometime I'll go on 6, 7, and 8, but that wasn't the message. That was just free. So praise God. That's so exciting. I mean, when you think about that and you're free from sin, free. I mean, and when you have those temptations, and you just remind, that's my old nature. That is not who I am. But you have to use your mouth. You cannot be silent. You know, so, going on the heels of kind of what Pastor Ben was talking about, cultivating what we're cultivating. It's been such a good series, and I've just been getting so much out of it. I don't know about you guys, but I just want to be a blessing wherever I go, right? I want people to see Jesus. I do not want them to see me. And I feel like as a church, that's what we're about. You know, we want people that want to do things for people. We want to bless them. And so, I just want God's love to be manifested through us in that way. So the text for tonight is 1 Peter 3, 8, and 9. So it says, "Finally, all of you, have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse. But on the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this you have been called, that you might inherit a blessing." So tonight we're going to talk about the blessing. Blessing people in our lives is not just like how we live, but it's also that we change environments wherever we go. So we all can have situations wherever you are, working, family relationships. Sometimes, you know, relationships are struggle sometimes, right? They're not always great. And you can change that environment just by blessing people. And I'll show you in the Word. And that environment, I looked up that definition, is the surrounding or conditions that we live in. So what does your environment look like? You know, just, you know, take time to meditate. What does it look like? How is that environment? Is it healthy? Is it positive? Is it toxic? You know, what kind of environments? You know, we have really good, healthy environments at church, right? But then work is a completely different animal. Or family relationships can be funny, too. Tonight, we'll go over what it means to bless, what it actually means to curse, and the power of unity. I know. I don't like it either. So let's talk about blessing. The Hebrew word for blessing is Barak, which means to speak the intention of God. Isn't that good? Speaking God's intention. And the intention is the aim, God's plan, His will. The New Testament word for blessing is eulogia, which is where we get the word eulogy from, which means to speak large of or well of, or to speak the intention or favor of God on someone. So that's what I want you to remember. That's what blessing is, speaking God's intention over somebody. It's describing the way God sees them. This is true blessing. It's speaking who God says they are, not what they appear to be or what they're manifesting. In that weak moment in our flesh, I can manifest pretty quickly at home. Maybe not godly things and manifest, but it doesn't matter. That's not what it's about. It's what God desires in that moment and what He's thinking, you know, about you and His attention. It's like God is saying, grant your full intention over yourself or whoever you can fill in the blank in this moment. So that helps us, I mean, pray. You know, when we pray for our enemies and bless those who persecute you, what would God be saying? What would be His intention in this moment? So immediately when you're with a coworker and you're like, oh, they are just not so nice to me. What is God's intention in that moment? That's tough. This is not, this is really easy to just say it on paper and just like, oh, that was good. It's tough stuff. It's hard to love in the face of somebody that's ugly towards us. You want to be like, oh, you are just so not nice. You need to get saved. You know, it is not easy. I mean, it takes your spirit to do that, but that's how we become more like Christ, right? This is how we do it. And I'm telling you, when you start walking out the word, that is when hell breaks loose over your life. When you start living the word, believing the word, and acting on it, then that's when things start changing. Just from the basic God's intention from Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans and thoughts I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans of peace, not disaster. Plans to give you a future filled with hope. There's always hope. There's always hope. Blessing has nothing to do where we are spiritually, emotionally, or circumstantially. When we get a hold of this and put this into action, it eliminates really our tendency to judge someone whether they're deserving of it or not. So we have an expectation, like if you are within that window of expectation and acting the way I think you should act, then I can totally bless you. But if you're outside of that expectation, you don't deserve to be blessed. Like, you're not very nice to me. Why should I bless you? This is where that suffering comes in, that expectation. So when people are within, outside that expectation in relationships, how do you love them? How do you bless them? None of us deserve the blessing, right? None of us deserve grace. So if we have relationships with family, coworkers, whoever, and they're outside that expectation, how you think they should act, we still need to love them. We still need to be kind, right? And we have always said, right, the blessing doesn't come from being right, but from being loving. And it's not easy to do, easy to say, but I'm telling you, when you do it, and sometimes you'll fail and God's grace is there, but sometimes you'll get it. And then you just feel something in your heart, that grace and that faith is like, oh, that felt good, God, you know, to walk and be like him. God cares about every aspect of your life. Everything. Going to the store, going to the gas station, how you act there, how you act in your home, taking care of your kids, taking care of the car, every aspect. And how we treat each other. It's really important. I don't want man's opinion, I want God's. So a lot of times when we're outside of those expectations, we can initially go to, well, I really think that I'm going to just tell them a piece of my mind and they are not acting right and they need to repent and da-da-da-da-da. But go to the Word. Don't rely on your own understanding. Go to God. Proverbs 28:20 says, the faithful, right-minded man will abound with blessings. So we're talking about how we're called to bless. So the man or woman of faith will be full of blessings. To be full of blessing, the blessing needs to be in us, and it needs to be given away. You keep your focus on blessing others and serving their faith. That will keep you from selfishness, self-centeredness. I know times where, you know, in our lives where we can maybe get depressed, start taking an inventory. How have I blessed somebody today? Have I called and encouraged somebody? It's a good barometer, if you want to call it. So now we're going to go to blessing versus cursing. This is good. If blessing is speaking God's intention, so I want you to remember what blessing is. Blessing is speaking God's intention. Well, then cursing is setting a standard of speaking evil towards others. He never shows up. He's never going to amount to anything. I always have to do everything. Can somebody in the house put the dishes away? Do I have to do everything? Is that God's intention? Is that like tearing the house down? I don't know. Cursing is putting us in direct opposition to the very reason Jesus came to die. Galatians 3:14 says, Christ paid the price to free us from the curse of the law and Moses' teaching by becoming cursed instead of us. Scripture says, everyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. So he became the curse for us, right? God, by his own nature and righteousness, will defend the one we curse. If someone curses you, God defends you, even if he doesn't agree. God is Father. He's our Father. He's all about relationship, right? We all know that. Like, you know, before the garden, you know, the Adam and Eve and the deception. But before that, there was perfect intimacy, perfect union. Can you imagine what that's like? Like, everything is perfect. They didn't understand sin. They didn't have that recognition. And they were naked with him before, but then they sinned, and then they became naked. So they had an awareness then, and God said, not shamingly, like, who told you you were naked? So they became like gods, judging themselves. So when we sin, we start judging ourselves bad and unworthy. And in that respect, we're still judging ourselves. But when we went over to Romans 6, we said we're free from sin. We have got to stop judging ourselves. That's why God didn't intend Adam and Eve to do that, because we weren't created to be judging ourselves. But thank God, God said, I'm sending Jesus because I got to be in union with him. He's not okay with sitting next to us. He wants to be in us and clean that temple. And the Holy Spirit, when he came and filled our temples, he didn't compromise his holiness. He cleaned it all out. Praise God. And a father doesn't want people to say bad things about their children or get on them for what they're doing wrong. The father may want to get on the kids about doing wrong, but he doesn't want you to do it. That's where that cursing comes from. Do we have that video? Okay, not so much. That's fine. Carry on. It was just, I had found a video, and it was a guy that from Australia that manages the Elijah House. And he was just talking about the power of blessing and how he was really just touched and overcome. And he talks about his father and how he wanted to bless his father. He never heard his father say, I'm proud of you. I love you. And he decided to go one day and he said, Dad, I forgive you and I love you. And then his dad said it back to him, and he said, you know, he was in his 40s, and he never heard that, and he was just really touched, and he didn't realize, you know, when people were in one of the services that he was at, they were doing that, and people were just getting touched by God, just by speaking, you know, just foundational things that God loves you, he's proud of you, and that Jeremiah 29:11 was really good. So Jesus was the ultimate blessing, right? Wherever he went, he spoke God's intention. He only spoke what the Father did in John 8 and John 7. But he forgave the woman caught in adultery, who according to the law deserved punishment, right? In John 8 and John 7, Jesus forgave her, but it didn't mean he agreed with her. He stopped that curse on her life by saying, go and sin no more. And we're back to that no sinning thing. In the book of Amos, in chapter 3, verse 3, it says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? Relationships can get really tricky at times, right? It can be hurtful. You know, I think, was it in Psalms that said, I walked to the house of the Lord together. We sought God, and you were the one that hurt me. And it can be very real. The pain is very real. Disappointment is very real. And it's tough. But agreement is vital and healthy for growing relationships. That those hard times breeds intimacy. You get closer and say, hey, when you did this, kind of hurt me. I know you probably didn't mean to. But this is how it came across. Sometimes our idea of agreement is that we can't agree if we don't feel the same. Well, Troy and I may have different views, but because we're in union, that's okay. We're still in agreement because we're committed to each other, right? God's agreement is different. Agreement with God is to say what he is saying, even if we don't feel it. We can be confident his word is truth. Our feelings can lie, right? Especially post 40.
Just saying.
Yeah, amen, right. and they come and go all the time. They're so unreal. I have never found emotions to be reliable, ever. However, when you read the word, you emotionally need to connect with it. You know, so you can sense, like, what's going on, like how Pastor Ben on Sunday was going, you know, what was going on in the context of, you know, the different books, and why was he saying that to the, you know, Paul speaking in the epistles? What church was he speaking to? What were they dealing with? It's important to know that so you get a better idea what, you know, the word is speaking of. True blessing is feelings change, but God's word never does. Agreeing with God's word and the truth remains regardless how our flesh wants to manifest. Our flesh wants to manifest so many times, and you got to get that in check, saying, I am not listening to that. I'm going to be encouraged because God's on my side, and, you know, you can lift all your scriptures. It's like, got to be emboldened in our faith. What you and I think is not invalid, though, but agreeing with God is vital. So when you read the word, say, yes, Lord, I agree. This is what your word says. It doesn't lie. It does not return void. Even though the circumstances don't change, even though this is happening, this happened, I trust you. I trust you. We got to have that grit. We got to have that perseverance. We got to have that endurance. It's not how you start. It's how you finish and everything in the middle. Right? Right, people? Your faith shifts. Confidence arises when we speak and believe what he says. When you start speaking the word, it doesn't help it just being silent. And it's like a Dead Sea. You know, you're getting all this information and you're getting fed and you're fed and you're really like, you know, that fat, happy Christian with all the word, but you're not releasing it. You got to bless. You got to release. You know, you got to sow that seed. Bless others. You got so much to give. The newest saint has so much to give. I mean, just smile and say, hey, how you doing? Been thinking about you. You don't know what that means. Loneliness is real. You can be a leader in the church. I don't care where you are. It can be very real. And that is not fun. You feel isolated. You got to go out and draw them back in. Go out. Even within our own body. John 4:23 says, indeed the time is coming and it is now here where the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father's looking for people like that to worship him. So worship can be very similar to blessing. Since God is seeking true worshipers, he's seeking people that will bless, right? People that will bless the name of the Lord. Even the Lord needs to be blessed. We come into his sanctuary to bless his name. The worship isn't for me or anybody here. It's for him. I don't care if I look a fool to y'all. I really don't. Because it's for him. And he deserves more than I can give. And I love that song, Generous Giver. He's better than we think, more merciful than we know in our own minds. And we think we got a grace, and we know about mercy, but it's so much more. There's so much more to it. I just want more, more, more. Because the Lord has created us to worship. He created us to be in fellowship with him. He created us to be in union with him. So when we feel disconnected, the Bible says you're brought near by the blood of Jesus. Go back to the blood. Lord, you said. I mean, and it's as simple as that. Lord, you said in your word, the blood draws me near, so I need to get near to you. I need the blood. I need relationship. I need this. Okay, next part. Debunking curses. Either we bless or we curse. God blesses. The devil is the curser, the accuser, right? Here are three ways to check it to see if your environment, surrounding, and the condition of your relationships, your own relationship with God, everybody, to see if your environment that you're speaking is cursing. The first one is accusations. Accusations are a curse. Sometimes we can hear from people close to in our lives and we start to agree with the accusations. You're never going to amount to anything. You can't do that. That's not, who do you think you are? That kind of thing. Sometimes people will say, well, they're accusing me of it. I might as well just do it. I'm tired of telling them the truth that I'm not. You know, maybe it's a bad home life. You know, you'll never get free of that. No one believing in you. Saying you're a loser. You hear it long enough, you start to believe it. Agreement is powerful. It's real powerful. And this seems like, this message seems very simple, but it's really powerful. It really is. The enemy of our souls lies to us in hopes that we come in agreement with him. He lies to you so you can say, yep, I agree with that. You're right. Who do I think I am? I was lied to when I was in a prayer vigil at a different church to get tongues, and I never had that, and I thought, and I literally was like hearing, who do you think you are? People that have been saved 20 years don't have that. And praise God for the elders that that's a lie right from the pit of hell. And just little things like that. Sometimes it's not so obvious. Sometimes it's a little fear like, oh, I'm not really sure. But be strong in the Lord. I mean, I'm just going to encourage y'all. You guys are probably already encouraged. Be strong in the Lord. Don't agree with the enemy. And definitely don't be silent. I find when I am silent, and, you know, you're just kind of thinking about some things, you would say, no, I don't receive that. That's the old self. Right? Romans 6. We're dead to that, but your members don't know. You gotta, and it takes a lifelong to walk in sanctification and getting your members and your flesh in line with the Spirit of God that's in you. Speak the word of the Lord and silence every lie in the name of Jesus. Every single lie. And be intentional. Sometimes I can do it for a season and then forget about it, you know? And then I'm like, oh, yeah, I got to get back to that. If we as a body of Christ, you know, globally, if we would capture our thoughts and seriously did that and renewed our mind, we'd be in revival. We would need prayer lines because I know who I am. I got courage because we know who we are. Going on. The second one is withholding God's heart and intention for someone is also a curse. Withholding God's heart and intention for someone is also a curse. Proverbs 3:27 says, do not withhold good to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. So when you see something like, oh, you know, maybe in our services, saying, I should go to Debbie and say God loves her. I'm sure she knows that. But you know what? Sometimes you do not withhold that. If God told you to do that, be faithful. Even if you're wrong, that's amazing. I mean, it's still the word and it's still the truth, right? Let's just do it. Don't recount someone's missteps or failures. That falls under curses. Though some of us can pride ourselves in having an opinion about everything, this habit, if we're not careful, can get us into agreement with the accuser. Let's read that again. Though we can pride ourselves in having an opinion about everything, this habit, if we're not careful, can bring us into agreement with the accuser. So what does the proverb say? Our Psalms, lots of words can cause us to sin, you know, be in sin. Something I need to grow in. Much of the media spews out curse, much to the devil's delight, right? There's lots of curses going on. Lots of stuff. But let God's heart show in every situation. Cursing reveals your own bitterness and resentment, which flow out of our mouth. We may feel we win the battle with our words, but lose the entire war of living in the favor of God. That's pretty serious, you guys. Our words, what we're agreeing with, I pray God awakens all, you know, just even more so than like never before. There is more at stake with our words than we think. The third one about is despising prophecy. We prophesy so we can bless and encourage. We don't prophesy to say we're prophetic. Just saying. We are to exhort and encourage. We equip each other, serve each other's faith. I'm not here to serve my own faith. I'm here to serve other people's faith the best that I can. Even when others are clearly in the wrong, we still bless them. Remember God's intention for them. Sometimes we want to be so right in the name of rightness, we will even forsake relationships at the cost of being right. That makes me think of pride and no humbling. What is our original text? 1 Peter 3:8-9. Have unity of spirit, sympathy, love for one another, tender heart, and a humble mind. Remember this, blessing bridges the gap in division and injects the spirit of Christ. The Church of Green Bay is in desperate need of blessers, right? The cross-denominational lines, charismatic, non-charismatic, it's all for the kingdom of God. Remember this, knowing God's revealed will in his word keeps us from living in the dark. You know his heart and his attention through his word. All right, let's go on to the power of the tongue. Our tongue is the one that does the blessing, but it's really our thoughts that aren't renewed that lead us to the cursing, right? Matthew 5:44 says, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Well, that sounds fun. It's a command of the Lord, right? So when you feel that ick, you know when your relationships aren't right. You can feel it in your heart. You're like, I'm good. And then you see them and you're like, ah. Right? Am I the only one that's ever had that? Probably so. Okay. All right. Good. This is the Lord's way. This is kingdom principle. Blessing. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. I mean, this is honorable. We're like the Lord in this. I mean, just take time. Sometimes we don't think about what we're saying. We don't know what we're saying. We don't know why we say it. We're not real literate in the Bible. I mean, think about this. If God says saying this in the same way, we're going to be like him. This is the Lord's way to turn that yucky situation into a blessing. Imagined if we did this in the body. Nothing would offend you. You would just bless them. You would talk about it. Never getting offended, but just loving with your heart. Our tongues can take us down the wrong path really quick. Mine can, yes, yes. And it's not fun because afterwards you feel terrible. You're like, oh, man, I didn't. But like, I'm going to tell you, Romans 6:7-8. But Paul says, I don't want to do what I want to do. And that's that flesh. It's that flesh. You got to get that in submission. Laziness is the biggest hindrance to our destiny. I know it's for me. Get reading, get studying. Do this, listen to the Lord, obey him, whatever it is. All right, Proverbs 18:21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. Death and life. Your life, I mean, think about that. That's pretty big. Death and life. So what are you eating? Rotten fruit, good fruit, life fruit, death and life. Sometimes when we bless somebody and we speak that to somebody, that could be their death or life moment. They could be hanging on a string and you could say, this is what I'm hearing God say. God loves you. And it's just quoting scripture because this is his heart to us, right? It doesn't have to be super spiritual. The tongue, it's one of the part of the bodies that needs to be controlled. It can either burst sweet fruit or rotten fruit. I was going to bring some rotten fruit here, but rotten. You ever seen rotten fruit? I find it on our crisper. Jeff Pagel calls it something when you buy fruit and then it rotten and you don't eat it. But it gets really mushy and it smells and it's nasty. It's like, yes. Jeff Pagel just speaks to my life in so many ways. James 3:8, though, there's encouragement. No one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. But praise God, the Holy Spirit can tame the tongue, right? Saying, Lord, you need to put a gate on here. You need to put some filters. You need to stop and zip this thing. But the bigger issue is not the tongue. It's what feeds the tongue. As a man thinketh, so is he. So what are you feeding? What are your thoughts? Thinking comes out. What you say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So what are you thinking on? What are you meditating on? What are you hearing in your ear gate and the eye gate and all those things? Usually it's our unrenewed mind that speaks curses and our thinking. If you think right, you'll talk right. If you talk right, you'll have your fruit right. Remember that one. That was pretty good. If you think right, you'll talk right. If you talk right, you'll have your fruit right. We want to have good fruit, right? Let me be a fruitful vine. James 3:2, it says, we're perfect if we don't stumble or offend in what we say. So I just have this heading, we have got to look at it. So Jacob, you remember in Genesis 32, he had everything, right? Wives, children, livestock, animals. He ran away with nothing and came back very wealthy. But he didn't look at it. He didn't look at the patterns of deception and fraud. It was something Jacob never looked at and he never dealt with. We can look at King David in different parts. His patterns, Jacob's patterns, was from cheating Esau to working 14 years to marry the woman he wanted to changing his wages 7 times. Esau, that whole ordeal with his brother, that hung over his head, didn't it? But God didn't provide an escape either. Operating in the blessing is not independent of others. It's all in relationship. God wanted Esau to have victory over the issue, but he did not want to cover it up. He didn't want him to cover it up. So what are we covering up? What are we hiding behind? What are we running from? You think it's fun, you know, like when we're in that flesh? It's not fun to humble yourself and go back saying, man, I was a real jerk. I'm sorry. I'm sorry I hurt your heart. I didn't want to hurt you. Please forgive me. But you got to be humble. But you got to be humble in your relationship. First, you got to say, God, I messed up. And there's often times that I have to do that with my husband. It's like, I was totally right in that, God. I don't know what you're talking about. But he's like, go. Fine. And you got to go. If you don't go, that's not good. You're covering up. And you wonder why things aren't going well in your life. There's hindrances in your relationship with God. Check your relationships. Writing off relationships is super easy to do, right? Oh, forget them. I'm not going to talk to them. But if we truly want freedom, we got to have the courage to face it and humble ourselves with the other person. We need to confront whatever the issue is in the first place. It's not that other person and how they responded. Look at your own heart. Look at the log in your own eyes. You're not the judge of them. Let God deal with that. Get your heart right. And maybe by your love, it'll change that person. God always wants to restore. All right, the last thing is power of unity. Being fruitful. So this is crazy. I really didn't go into a whole lot of studying Ezekiel, but I thought this picture of this vision that he had in Ezekiel 1, 17 through 19. It says, when they moved, they went in any of the four directions without pivoting as they moved. Their rims were large and frightening. Each of their four rims were full of eyes all around. So when the living creatures moved, the wheels moved beside them. And when the creatures rose from the earth, the wheels also rose. So I thought this was a really cool picture of unity. Each creature was different, right? They all had different perspective. But when those in the back, they must trust the direction of the leading, right? The back wheels must trust the direction in the front, even though they're not leading. The obedience of the group was more important than their identity as the one wheel and the right wheel and the front wheel. The obedience of the whole group was more important than their single identity. And I think that's very applicable. Yeah, applying, whatever. in our church, you know, sometimes we all have pieces that we play. Some people clean, and some people pray, and some people preach, and some people do the CIA, and do the connect, you know, the connect team. It's all important, and we all work in unison together. And we don't look at one position or the other, but they didn't look to their heads, they never broke rank. In verse 12, they never broke rank, nor did their heads turn as they moved. They moved with the Spirit of God. No one was tripping one another in position. They moved as one in perfect unity. And I thought that was such a great picture. Living and moving in unity as believers invites the Lord to show up. God moves in and through his body. That's how he moves. We have the potential to be made into new wine, Isaiah 65:8. But if we break off a cluster from the vine, what happens? It's not connected to the vine. It becomes a raisin or dried up with no juice, no life. No life is flowing into you. So I call that the independent party. It's not connected to the vine. There's no life into it. Shriveled up. I don't want any of us to be a raisin. No juice. That would be damaged fruit. But to create unity, we should have four things happening in our lives. The proper connection to the vine. The consideration for the ones connected to the vine. Communicating with those who lead you. And the cooperation for the purpose of the harvest, the whole harvest. So the first one is proper connection to the vine. We need to get together. That's why we got small groups, and that's why we have church, right? We got to assemble. We got to meet. That's what makes connection possible. If you don't show up, we can't connect, right? We can't have relationship. If you never met, it eliminates the possibility of that relationship. Getting along happens while we fellowship and while we worship. I find it's fun learning from each other. It's fun learning, you know, how we grew up, how we think, how we got saved, what we're struggling with, what we're thinking. I think that's super fun. And it's a time that you can shift and sow into others while you do this. And it builds your faith. You never know when being present in that moment for someone else is the difference between life and death for them. It can be very real to them. Where there's connection, there comes consideration. Be aware of those around you so they don't feel invisible. You can always tell how considerate you are by how people, after they leave your presence, how they feel. Do they feel encouraged? What kind of trail are you leaving? Are they encouraged? They feel like, oh, defeated? Do you bring them encouragement, faith? Agreeing with the local body does not mean we get everyone on the same page. Sometimes I think we want to be in unity, but sometimes we don't always know what that means. It's not about everyone doing the same thing either, right? But it's rather coming to a place of agreement what the Holy Spirit is doing. I don't care what goes on here. I just want to be in agreement with what God's doing. Whatever the Holy Spirit's doing for the service, then that's what we're doing. We're all looking for the same outcome. It's easy for us to lose sight of the big picture and get bogged down with details and losing just because we have different beliefs or interpretations of the Bible have created so much tension and dissension among the cluster that it takes away from the harvest. Some people have different ideas of worship. Some view it as singing. Some view it as experience. Instead of worship dividing us, let's go to the Word and search the Scriptures and agree with that rather than dividing over style. Sometimes we disagree with what we have not experienced, even though it's biblical, right? Cooperation is working together as a body with the Spirit. He leads, we follow. Psalm 133 says, how good and pleasant, how fragrant an odor it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious oil of Aaron that goes down Aaron's beard. Even unity among the brethren is sweet, and life is so, so wonderful. It is a precious aroma in the Lord's sight. But if there's an absence of that, it's the odor of strife, which is repulsive to the Lord. The Lord is all about oneness, being in union and relationship. Nothing hindering. King David knew the ache in unity after being anointed king. He had people that followed him, but he was running from the king he was replacing. There is a scent of unity, much of what is likened to the smell of precious anointing oil. Working together for one purpose. Where unity is, the blessing of the Lord is commanded. The anointing oil set that distinction between common and holy. When we catch what it means to bless and not curse, we'll experience unity of the Spirit. You have to be present for the unity of blessing to work with you. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. And I'll end with this. David pictured the anointing of unity as an oil running down Aaron's beard and settling at the edge of his robe. It didn't settle at where he poured it out. It's where it was saturated and flowed down. But it was on the fringes of where it gathered. Just as the river flows from the throne of God and deepens the farther away it's flowed from the source, so does the anointing. Let the anointing saturate is a great place to be. Psalm 133, the last part of that, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forever. So I just pray that I encourage you. I am finished right on time at 8 o'clock. So praise God, and I just want to pray a blessing over you guys and hope you're encouraged and hope you walked away with something tonight. So Lord, we just thank you for tonight. Lord, I thank you where two or more are gathered, you're in our midst, God. I thank you for this place. I thank you for this house. I thank you for every person here, God. And I just pray, God, that you would just awaken your word to every person in this room, God. I pray that your spirit would speak to our hearts as we go home and search you out in your word, God. And I pray that, God, you would help us just to live walking in the spirit and renew our minds and show us, Holy Spirit, when our minds, we're speaking things, our minds are not renewed, God. And I just thank you for your word, and I just thank you for this time tonight. In Jesus' name.